Well done on getting here tonight. But isn't it great to be together, to be able to worship God on New Year's Eve? And it is finally New Year's Eve, and it's a time for New Year resolutions. Actually, I'm not really sure why we have New Year resolutions. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking perhaps it's a sense of a new beginning that's coming with a new year. And maybe we hope that we can get closure from the year that's just finishing if we simply turn our eyes and look ahead and see this new year. And if we focus on that with optimism and energy, then perhaps we can maybe discard some of what's behind us. I think we expect a lot to happen simply because the number at the end of the year has changed. And of course, you and I only take ourselves into the new year, don't we? I mean, it's not as if we get one of those amazing makeovers that they do on TV somehow between midnight and the next day, so that when we tackle the new year, we don't make any of the mistakes and any of the foolish things we've done in the year that's gone by. So what I want to do tonight, I'm going to do these things a little bit differently, is I want to help us to look ahead tonight. But to do so, I think it's important that we first close what's happened in the year behind. It's very important to close a phase or a season or a year before you start the new one. Otherwise, you actually won't go forwards well. So I want to start tonight by getting some closure from this year that's just finishing. That way we can look forward to 2007 because we've looked back at 2006 and savored and thought about what's gone on then. Because I know what's happened for a number of you and many things I don't know, but I know for some of you it's been an amazing year. For others of you, when we had our Thanksgiving service here in the evening, it was clear for a lot of people here in the evening it had been a difficult year. It had been a year, Rachel said it herself, a year where she never expected to say that it had been good, but actually it was at the end. So I want to start tonight by looking back in 2006 and seeing the good, finding the treasures, acknowledging the hard and the difficult, and thanking God for some of the many blessings he's given us. Now, some of the treasures you will have received in 2006 are stored in the dark places, in the difficult times. In Isaiah 45:3, God says this, "I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places." What happened was, when times were difficult, such as war or natural disasters, the Jews hid their gold, their jewelry, and all their valuables underground somewhere. They put them in a really secret place, a dark place, waited till that time was over, it might have been a long time, and then they went back and dug them up. So one day they uncovered them. And similarly for you and I, there are treasures, perhaps in 2006, that have been hidden from the sight of others, maybe from us too, but they're stored up for us in the difficult times we've had. Somewhere in the midst of hard times, we uncover real gems. So let me ask you, what are the treasures that you received in 2006 that perhaps you haven't fully realized or appreciated? What are the treasures that you found? Have times been hard, but now you can see that God was working throughout, even though you didn't appreciate it at the time? That's a treasure that you've been given, isn't it? Have circumstances forced you to hand stuff over to God because it was too much for you, and much to your surprise, you had far more peace than you could have imagined? There's another treasure. See, darkness or difficult times are never nice, but I reckon they get better when one sees there's an opportunity to go treasure hunting. So I've decided always in the future now, when it gets tough, I'm going to see it as a treasure hunt time. Find the difficult, find the gem in the midst of the difficulty. Now, alongside what perhaps have been treasures you're uncovering, what are you thankful for this past year? What are you thankful for? You might be thankful for something that's happened. You may be thankful for good times, because that tells you too, doesn't it, about God's goodness and generosity. Or you might be very thankful for some aspect of God's character that you now appreciate far more. What is it you've learned from 2006? Being thankful, being grateful to God is very, very important, because that's how we come into his presence. You remember Psalm 100 says this. It says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." So I want to give us an opportunity to do that. I should have given you a health warning about this sermon tonight, I'm going to make you work. I'm not just going to stand here and talk. You're actually going to work and do business yourself with God. So I'm sorry about that, but that's the way it's going to be. You should all have got three pieces of paper. What I'm offering you now is about 5-6 minutes where you can write a prayer of thanks to God. If you haven't got paper, could you put your hand up? Oh, there's a mass of paper over here. Have we got any left? I think, Rachel, we've got some more there. And there should be scissors wandering around there somewhere that you can chop them up with. If you haven't got a pencil, pop your hand up. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, about 7 or so need pencils. There's a pencil box somewhere. Pencils and paper are coming. What I want you to do is write a prayer thanking God for things that have happened in this. It's a thank you prayer to God. None of us easily take time to do this at home, so why not come to church and do it? Nobody else is going to read this. You're going to keep this to yourself. But I want you to write a thank you prayer. Now, even little ones such as Meredith here can write a thank you prayer to God. And you, Max. We'll get you a piece of paper. It doesn't have to be long. You can thank God for Mummy and Daddy and the fact they're so wonderful. Now, Meredith doesn't want to put that one down. Okay, I'll leave you all. Cara's going to play for about 5 minutes. And then what we're going to do after that is I want you, when you've written it, to just pray it back to God. Just pray it, and then you can keep that. Cara's going to play while we do this. Then after that, we're going to stand and sing 3 songs, and then we're going to look forward to 2007. Okay?
Pause the recording now until you are ready to continue.
How are you going with that? You can start thinking one or two things, don't you? And you find it goes more and more. Isn't it wonderful? How many of you turned the page? Yeah, that's great. Now, you may want to finish that a bit later on. You may want to keep going with it. But it's so helpful to do that, to look back and cultivate that attitude of, wow, thank you, Lord. Even in the midst of it being difficult and this and that happening, thank you, Lord. So having done that, having looked back at 2006, let me ask you now, Rachel started to maybe mention this, what do you see when you look ahead at 2007 now? As you look ahead at 2007, what resolutions do you have for the coming year? What's on the horizon as you look ahead, as you stand on the cusp of 2007, what do you see? Their fears, or their plans, or their resolutions, or their thoughts? You may have a resolution to finally tidy that desk. You might decide to give up something that you know you should have given up and you never have. You might decide to take up something. You may even decide to go to the gym regularly and get fit and get rid of the flab. I don't know. But I want to ask you something different. I want to ask you, what do you plan to take up spiritually next year? I ask that because over and above all that you and I do at work or at home and with our friends, if you like, is this overarching thread that is our relationship with God that will be there through all the other things we're doing. And sometimes when we look ahead, we can think about the holidays and the work and the challenges and friendships, and we forget to think, now, what about you and me, Lord? So, what are your spiritual resolutions for next year? What are your thoughts about you and God for next year? And if you don't have any yet, and it wouldn't surprise me because most of the people I've asked about this have looked at me with a blank look because they say, I hadn't thought of that, then tonight's the reason and the time that you've come here. So that you can go out, well done, Andy, he's encouraged, so that you can go out with spiritual resolutions. Now is a time when you can step aside from all those other things and before you go out and party tonight and talk to God tonight and find some. And while you ponder that, keep that in the back of your mind, I want to highlight a few things to do with our relationship with God. Some of them here will apply more, will seem to apply to you more than some of the others I mention. But I'm going to mention 4, 5, 6 areas. I can't spend a lot of time on each one. I simply want to highlight through them. But they're the ones that I felt the Lord was bringing to my attention for us just to reflect briefly on tonight and for maybe you to think about as part of how you might resolve to come in the year ahead. These are all to do with our relationship with God. So the first point I want to make is God is glad to see you. God is always, always glad to see you. He enjoys your company. You are his treasure. Now, you may say, yes, I know that, but somehow we have to get our hearts to believe that, not just our minds to know it. See, he doesn't hold it against you that you may not have spoken to him for a while or you haven't had a prayer time of a certain length. He has missed you, but he's thrilled when you turn back to him and talk with him because that's what he's like. He delights in you. And we have to learn to be confident of God's love because he loves us even when we stumble and when we get it wrong. And we accuse ourselves of all kinds of things. I was speaking to somebody who came up to me and said, could you pray for me? I haven't been getting to church for the past 3 weeks because I've had asthma and this and that. And I realized while we were praying that she had this guilt she was sitting with because she hadn't got to church. I said, God's not making you guilty. You're putting that upon yourself. You have asthma. Well, maybe use the time when you're at home then to talk with him. Yeah? That we put all kinds of self-accusation on ourselves. We listen to voices that are not God and we assume they are God sometimes. See, God loves us. He delights in us. He delights in you and he is always pleased to see you. And, you know, we don't have to strive to get him to listen to us. Sometimes it's as if we feel, well, he's up there. Maybe if I pray enough, he'll come down here. Well, your body, my body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in there with you. He's right beside you. We have to change our mentality. And a good way to do this, get this deep into our hearts rather than just our minds, is fill your mind with scripture that tells you how much God loves you and delights in you. Take it in so deep that your heart believes it. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord delights in his people. Psalm 149:4. So the first point I want to make is God is always glad to see you. Second point is you and I can't have a desire in our hearts for something of God that he hasn't put there. If you have a desire to know him better, guess what? He's popped that in your heart. If your heart is to hear his voice more, then that's what he wants for you in this current season. So what is the desire in your heart at the moment in relationship to God? What is it that's in your heart? I don't mean what would he fix for you, okay? Don't mean what would he just take away and make life a bit easier with. I mean, what is in your heart in terms of you and God? Because if that longing is there for some aspect of him or for him, then he's put that there. So pray it back to him because he's longing to answer it. Be encouraged. Your longings towards God are the longings he wants you to have. Thirdly, we need to have a hunger for God. Living here in Australia makes that very, very difficult because we have so much. We have houses to live in. We have food on our tables. We have schools. We have doctors. We have TV. We have ads ad nauseam. We have so much, don't we? We're saturated with it. We are satisfied with all that out and around us. And that makes it much, much harder for us to hunger for God. You see, our senses are filled and satiated with all this other stuff. So it's very hard to satisfy our senses then with God, isn't it? But Proverbs 27:7 says this, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. Let me repeat that. It's a bit of a mouthful. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. If you and I are filled up with, say, love of sport, riches, food, pleasures, we won't want the delicious honeycomb of God's fellowship. We won't want him because we're satisfied with other things. So we have to increase our hunger for God. Now, I used to foolishly think I could do that by asking God to make me more hungry for him. But I've come to realize that actually this is my responsibility. It's my choice as to whether I'm hungry for God or not. Because there's a principle here. We hunger for what we feed on. If you regularly eat junk food, what will you hunger for? Junk food, won't you? If you regularly feed on nothing but sport and the ashes, sorry, Nicholas, what will you hunger for? More winning. Eh? If we hunger for that sort of stuff, that's what we want more. The more you feed on something, the more you want of it. Well, let me suppose that you regularly eat junk food ad nauseam. I can't imagine that happens to any here in these two, three front rows here. But just in case it does, if you regularly eat junk food and you're going to change to healthy food, how are you going to do that? You're not going to do it overnight by just giving up junk and starting the other, are you? You're going to start by a little bit of healthy food. And you won't like it very much at first, and then you'll eat a bit more, and you'll keep at it. And bit by bit, what you will find is you will build up to want more healthy food, and you will want less junk food. And surprisingly to you, you will discover that healthy food can be really nice. There's something to be said for rocket, after all. Tastes good in a salad, you know? So bit by bit, by making choice, you will start to change what you feed on. Now, you may think, where on earth has she gone? But the point I want to make is this. Eventually, you will no longer have a taste for junk food. You will actually refuse it. And it's just like that for our souls. We can feed them on sport or TV, on gossip, on shopping, on retail therapy ad nauseam, or we can feed them not so much on those things, but on God. And guess what? The choice is ours. And the choice affects whether we have a hunger for God or not. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. We need to guard what we feed our hearts on. And you know, some of the things I think unfortunately we feed our hearts on are things that aren't overtly bad. We know some of the things are really bad. It's sometimes the mediocre. Maybe you don't up to watching Desperate Housewives, but I don't know if that helps you, you know? I was staggered in the beta group when I asked them how many, some of them loved looking at the real estate stuff on the website constantly. They had a house, they weren't planning to move, they just constantly wishing, looking at something else. That builds discontent, that builds dissatisfaction, doesn't it? So as you stand on the cusp of 2007, you may want to look and think about, what do I feed my soul on? Is there anything crept in that's not been helpful? Is there anything I need to give up? I discovered in preparing this a lovely verse in Psalm 107. It says this, "The Lord satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." So, as we look at 2007, let's make sure our hearts are hungry for God so he can satisfy them. The choice is ours, isn't it? Now, fourthly, some of the things of God you have to search for, you have to actually search out for and persist in. They don't just fall into your lap. And this goes right against the grain of our microwave society, that actually we have to work at it. Proverbs 2:3-5 says this, "If you call out for insight and you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." See, there are things in the spiritual realm that are hidden so that we can unearth them. We won't find them till we persist, until we dig them up. Now, the reason is that way God knows if we really want something or not, or whether we're just asking for it, but we've no intention of using it. I don't know how many of you are children here, but how many of you find that your parents give you something when you first ask for it? Do they? "Mum, I want a smoothie." "Yes, darling, you can." "No, no." Daniel says no. Well done, Judith and Darren. But as a parent, as a child, you may have learned, have you learned that actually if you keep going back and say, "Mum, I'd really like this. Mum, I'd still really like this. Mum, I could use this if I did this with this. Mum, had you thought that if you gave me this, I could use it for that? Mum, had you remembered that I really would like to have this? Mum, did you know that if you gave me some money for Christmas, I'm saving it up for this thing?" Now, have any of you found that helpful? Does that work at all? That works, does it, Daniel? That works. Okay. Well, it's much the same with God. If we persist with him and we say, Lord, I really would like. No, I really, really would like. And that you keep persevering and you keep at it. I think the Lord then knows that you actually intend to use that insight, that wisdom, that spiritual principle that you're hungering after, that realm that you want to enter into, that you actually value it and you're going to use it. That you're not going to discard it like another toy. Now, so what is it? Anything, the things of God that you're hungering for, persist with, search out for it, go about it as if it's lost treasure. And we are not good at going for this for the long haul. Who is it I heard of who said she'd been praying for the gift of tongues and she got it after 20 years? It was good she didn't give up after two, wasn't it? Some things do seem to come quickly, but other things don't. And if it's on your heart, persist, persevere, because that's what God says here. We are unearth it. Keep at it. The spiritual treasures you will dig up are more than worth the effort and the time you put into them. So for those of you who are a bit older in years here and have been waiting for a long time for something, let me encourage you, keep at it. It may be in 2007. It may not be happened, but it will come. And I'm just sensing it as I'm talking to you, that the Lord really wants to encourage some of you who are older here in years to persevere at it. It's not that long off, the thing that you're waiting for. Keep at it. So, we have to search and persist. Proverbs 2, 3. Fifthly, in Proverbs it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Now, I want you to notice here, it doesn't say the love of the Lord. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I don't have time to dwell long on this tonight, but I am continually astonished more and more as I read the Bible, how often it talks about the fear of God rather than the love of God. Have some of you noticed that? It talks about the fear of God, not simply the love of God. Now, let me be clear. The fear of God is not being frightened of him, is not being scared of him. God is a loving God into whose arms we can always come. So, maybe a different way of talking about the fear of God is to say it is the respect and the reverence we give him. The fear of God gives God the place of glory, of honor, of reverence, of thanksgiving that he deserves. Perhaps another way is to say it is to hold him in the uttermost highest regard. The fear of God means you will deal with sin if you know there's an area in your life where you are sinning. It means you won't just gloss over it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And knowledge there means intimacy of God, intimacy with God, knowledge of God, intimacy with him. So this fear of God is crucial to having intimacy with the Lord. You and I cannot draw close to God if we do not have a fear of God. That might sound contradictory. We have to have a love of God, but we have to have the fear of God as well. The two go hand in hand. I remember hearing about John Bevere tells a story about how he went to visit, I think it was Jimmy Bacher, who was in prison, you know, one of the famous tele-evangelists. And he said to him, "When did you lose your love of God?" He said, "I never lost my love of God. But what I never had was a fear of God." And he said, "There are many out there like me. They love God, but they don't have a fear of God." And he said, "It's God's grace that I've actually come into prison so that I can gain a fear of him. It's God's mercy that's put me here. Please let others know about that." I found that very sobering. He'd never lost his love of God. He'd never had, or he had lost, the fear of God. Now, to have this fear of God, we have to ask for it. We have to pursue him for it. It's something that I want to look at for myself a lot in 2007. If you're interested in this area, there's a very good book by John Bevere called The Fear of the Lord, and you may want to read that. I've been through it, and I found it outstanding, and you can get it from Koorong. So, the fear of the Lord is important. Now, another one, just before I come to the final one, is to have an expectant heart. Have an expectant heart. This morning when Peter preached on the first few verses of Mark 6, he mentioned how the people in Nazareth couldn't see who Jesus really was because they could only think of him as Mary's son. They had no expectancy in their hearts. Because they thought it was Mary's son. So-and-so's brother, so-and-so's sister. He's a carpenter. They didn't have an expectancy for him as God's son. And if we don't expect God to answer our prayers, we're likely not to see them answered. If we don't expect God to speak to us, we are unlikely to hear him. But if we do expect him, if we are looking, if we're saying, I know God wants to speak to me. If Kate's going, I know he wants to speak to me, and she's out there listening, she'll hear it. Same with Hannah. Same with Mandy. All of them. In fact, all of you here, that's true. If you're thinking God will speak to me, you will look for it and you will hear it. So it's very important that we create an area of expectant hearts, that our hearts are expectant towards God. If we expect him to do what he said he will do it. So let's cultivate an expectant, thankful heart. And the final thing I want to say, and it came up a little bit in that Hebrews 12 passage where it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. It made me think that's a very intentional thing to do. And the point I finally realized is that we need to be very intentional about our relationship with God. You think about the good relationships that you have. They're not ones that just happen as you're wandering around, are they? You're intentional about them. You phone people up. You arrange to see them. You spend time together. You pray about them. There are certain relationships in your life that you're quite intentional about. But there are other ones that you're not so intentional about and maybe come and wax and wane a bit, just depending on how much you happen to bump into somebody and so on. You notice that? I know that some of you in year 9 are very intentional about your relationship with others, and you're frequently on the mobile to each other. You're frequently SMSing each other. You're frequently arranging to get together. Isn't that right, Ronnie? That's frequently happening. So your relationships flourish and blossom. That's how it goes, isn't it? So we need to be the same with God. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. See, God will draw near to us as we draw near to him. He draws near to those who love and honor him and fear him. So I want to ask you, what plans do you have for your relationship with God next year? What are you intending? Might be a mixture of things, and I'm sure God's going to surprise you, but you and I still need to plan. So as I was preparing this, I thought, okay, Jeannie, so what are you planning then? You can't go around saying to people, be intentional about next year if you haven't done it yourself, can you? Not a good principle. So I'm just going to list for you one or two things that I'm planning to do, not so that you need necessarily know what I'm doing, but that might trigger some thoughts for you. So some of the things I'm going to do next year to deepen my relationship with God are these. I'm going to continue to memorize scripture. I'm going to aim for 2 verses a month. Michelle here is laughing at me. But anyway, I am going to aim for 2 verses a month. And to ensure that, I'm going to have to choose some of the verses ahead. I'm going to have to write them out and put them in places in the bathroom so that when I'm sitting in the bath or on the loo, I can see them and read them and go through them again and again. I'm going to get others in the beta group to keep challenging me as to whether I've done it or not. I give you 2 permission to do that. I'm going to get a whiteboard, secondly, for our kitchen and write up a verse there that we can discuss as a family. This is an idea that somebody else had in the beta group that I thought was very good. So I'm going to see if Hannah and David and Naomi want to choose some of the verses sometimes, but that we can chew on together as a family and think about, discuss what it might mean. And I reckon that will also help me memorize them. So maybe that's something the Barber household could do. They could take it, a child a week could choose, and they could put it up. And it's just a good way for generating discussion. I plan to have a retreat sometime in 2007 so I can draw away for a longer period with God. I also plan at some point to go and have prayer ministry so that God can clean out of me any junk that's crept in there that I'm not aware of. Now that we've moved, I want to reclaim some of the time that we have as our day off for me and God, not just for boxes and painting and those other things. I'm also going to pray about which fruit of the Spirit God wants me to work on next year. I got this idea from somebody called Graham Cook, who says each year, he asks the Lord, what fruit of the Spirit is it that you want me to work on this year? Now, for those of you in the front row, do any of you know what the fruit of the Spirit are? Can any of you name some of them? or the second row. Love, joy. Robert, stop. I want to see if some of these guys know. I know you know. You've been long and wise in the Lord for many years. Anybody here know? Yes? 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 Love, yes? And I don't think truth was quite in there, no. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and what you said, self-control. So which one might God particularly want you to work on in this coming year? And be warned, when he says to you, patience, just be warned with that. Just gird your loins and get ready for it, because that's a hard one to go through. I'm hoping, I'm thinking that that's the one he was taking me through last year. I'm really hoping that was the case, and he's not going to say, for 2007, it's still patience to work on. But I might not have learned it. You're quite right, Rachel. But it's a really helpful thing to think, what is it, Lord, that you're wanting me to learn here? Because you will suddenly find opportunities for that to happen. So pray and ask God for that. Another thing I'm going to do is I read a psalm each night as I go to bed. I'm going to try and add into that some verses from Proverbs. I have really come to love Proverbs this year. I love the one-liners in there. They are absolutely fantastic. So I figured another way of getting them more inside me was, as I read a psalm each night, was to work through and read a proverb each night. Daniel might like to do that as well, mightn't you, Daniel? Yes, that's right. I want to grow in the fear of the Lord, so I'm going to keep praying about that and reread that book by John Bevere. I'm going to memorize, in fact, I think some of those verses to do with that. And some of you may have come across the idea of crafting prayer. Have you come across that idea? I know those in the beta group have come across the idea of crafting prayer. We have found that really helpful in our group to do that together for some people. What you do when you craft prayer is you think of something. So you might think about your walk with God, or you might think of a particular friend or a brother or a sister or somebody else or your church, and you sit and you hold them before God and you listen to what God is saying about it. You listen for key words, key phrases, write them down. And then you put those phrases and words together in sentences, and then you go back to God and say, what about this? And you rephrase it and reword it. And out of that, you craft a prayer. And the prayer has come then from what God has told you about the situation, not just from your own ideas. And then you can pray that prayer because God's given you that prayer. And you can pray it with great confidence, and you can pray it with great joy until you see it answered. And I think I need to recraft some of those for some of my family. So those are some of the things I'm planning. So my question to you is, what is your spiritual New Year's resolution? What are you planning for the next year? Because what you're planning will be different to me. But now is the time for you to find out what God might be wanting you to resolve for next year. Now, for some of you here, it might be something as simple as, I'm going to make it to church more regularly. If you're here and not a Christian, you might simply want to make a resolution, I'm going to investigate and see if Jesus is who he says he is. That would be a fantastic resolution. I remember doing that once upon a time about 21 years ago. I finally thought, And I looked up into the darkness and I said, God, if you're there, I'd like to get to know you. But I underlined if about 200 times. So if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you might want to say that. You might want to resolve. You will honestly seek out and find out if Jesus is who he is. For some others of you, it might involve reading the Bible more regularly, or it might involve getting together with somebody else here and agreeing to pray together, not just chat, pray together regularly. For others of you, it may be that you need to get somebody to be accountable to. Matthew, you might have a resolution, 2007. So each one of us is different. So what I'm going to do now is give you time to think and pray about your spiritual resolutions and to put them together in a prayer. That's why you've got more paper there. I warned you, you're going to have to work. So what we're going to do now is you've got time to think about your resolution spiritually for 2007, to write it on a piece of paper. Cara's going to play a game while we do this. I'm going to give you about 5, 6, 7 minutes to do this. It takes a bit of time. Write it down as a prayer. And then what we're going to do is we're then going to stand and sing. And we're going to sing about 5, 6 songs. And during that time, at some point I'd like you to pray that prayer back up to God and then come and place your resolution and the candle up here, in front of the candle. Rachel's going to light a candle up here. And that will represent God. Let me pray. Father, thank you that we are on your heart. Thank you that for each of us here, you have a plan and a purpose, and that you're utterly intentional about our relationship with you. I ask now that you would release to each of us longings in our heart afresh for you. Would you reaffirm what some of them are? Would you drop thoughts and ideas into our heart that are from you? Would you show us what you want us to give up? Would you nudge us where you want us to give up a particular thing that you know is not helpful? Would you show us what is junk in our lives? And would you inspire us for the year ahead? Would you help us to put it to paper and to commit ourselves in a deeper way to you? Because we ask that in 2007, when we look back in a year's time, we would know that we have a much deeper relationship with you. Because that above all is the cry of our heart, that we would know you better. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.